raising a generation of young people with no character and no integrity. They know sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and that's about all they know. They don't know how to work. They don't have any manners. Their word doesn't mean anything. They want everything right now. They got no patience. Got little or no concept of right and wrong. If they want to do it, then it's right. If they don't want to do it, that's wrong. You know, I mean, you live in one whacked out generation, especially our young people. They're nutty as a fruitcake. Of course, there's two reasons for that. Well, I guess there's three reasons. One, mom and daddy ain't got good sense. They're bringing up children, but they're not training up children. And then the public school system, which teaches everything backwards, they teach situation ethics instead of absolute right and wrong. They make allowances for lifestyle or situation rather than having concrete right and wrong regardless of situation. And of course, there's no religion. Matter of fact, public school system is hostile to religion. And so we've got a generation of young folks, 8, 10, 12, 15, 16, 18, 20, 25, that are fundamentally worthless. They don't know how to work. They don't know how to tell the truth. They don't know how to wait on anything. And it's a real tragedy because they're going to ruin their lives before they ever get started. They think they've got to have everything right now. And they want to be adults years before they're ready to be adults. And then when they do adult things, they're not equipped to handle adult consequences. They're not equipped to make adult decisions. And so you have more and more young people having to live off mom and dad till they're 30 and 35 years old. They get married, move out, have two or three kids, and grandma and grandpa end up raising the kids. Or the boy or the girl move back in with mom and daddy for 3 or 4 years till they find another mate, which is just pathetic. Mom and daddy only supposed to raise you one time. Amen. And when you have kids, you ought to be old enough, mature enough, stable enough to take care of them yourself. Your mom and your daddy ain't supposed to raise them for you. Amen. That's what I want to talk about tonight. So if you'll look with me in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man, not a boy, not an adolescent, and not just a male. Being male, having the right chromosomes, doesn't make you a man. Amen. And thinking you're bad to the bone don't make you a man. There was a man in the land of Uz, and we're going to show you that this gentleman was in fact 100% man. He wasn't a little punk. He wasn't a little smart aleck. He wasn't a juvenile. He was in fact a man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The best men you'll ever meet will be the godly men that you meet. Men that don't fear God are totally unpredictable and totally unreliable. If they don't have conscience toward God, they are capable of virtually anything. I got a little thing in front of my Bible that said, I fear God. Next to him, I fear him who fears him not. And there's a lot of truth in that. People that don't fear God scare me to death. You never know what they're going to do. Verse 2, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he's a family man. And his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. And so this man was industrious, hardworking. He put his capital at risk. He was an entrepreneur, and he had been very successful. So he's an honest man. He's upright. He's righteous. He's a family man, takes care of his children, and he's a businessman. Look at the latter part of that. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us real wisdom. And I pray, Lord God, you'd take your hand and put it upon the head of every young person here. Wax out of their ears and the rebellion out of their heart. Make them sit up and listen up that they might be equipped to grow up. We'll thank you for all that you do in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you about Job for a few minutes and point out some things about him that made him the greatest of all the men in the East. That's a lot of territory, and that covered a lot of good men. But he was the best of the bunch. What made Job such a great man? Well, there's five or six little things that he did as part of his life. They weren't accessories. They weren't things that he just stuck on in front of a crowd. Or they're not things that he did because he was successful and wealthy. These are core values with Job. And whether he had money or not, whether he had friends or not, was absolutely immaterial. This was Job. And if you stripped him of his friends and his money and his family, he was still the same. Now that's a man. So let's look at some things about Job for a few minutes. Now, it said Job was the greatest man in all the East. But Job wasn't great because he was rich. He was great when he was broke. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. You see all that substance he has, all those cattle and all that sheep. Now, he is a big-time rancher. Got big bucks. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good in the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Now, the reason she told him that is because he just lost everything. All of his children were dead. All of their houses were destroyed. All of his camel, all of his oxen, all of his sheep were gone. He was busted. It was like the crash of 29. The stock market went south. Went from 12,000 to nothing in one day. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Do you still retain your integrity? He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Job wasn't rash with his mouth. You see, his circumstance didn't change Job's character. Now, the truth is, if you have character, circumstance doesn't change it. If you have convictions, circumstance doesn't change them. When you see people that are willing to change their conviction, compromise their integrity, it's because it was only for convenience sake. It wasn't them. They adopted a principle, they adopted a position because it was advantageous to do that. The real you is always revealed in trouble. Amen. I took a management course one time, and the first thing they said is, listen, you think you run something, you're a manager. Have you ever had things fall apart? The idea is that anybody can be a manager when things are going well. The test of management is, can you hold it together when the wheels come off? And the test of character is, what would you compromise when hard times come? Okay? If you got real character, it doesn't change. It doesn't change whether you like the circumstance or not. Say, why not? Because there are some things you believe, and there are some principles by which you live your life, and they're not for sale. Those kind of individuals are all too rare. And the generation coming up now virtually does not possess them at all. Let's look at some things about Job. In chapter 1 and verse 5, Job prayed for his children. Now, we make much today about caring for the young. Everything is oriented to youth, which is just stupid. They don't know anything and they don't have any money. Everything ought to be oriented to people between 35 and 60. They're the ones that's old enough to know what they're doing, and they got the money to do it. I don't know why we waste all our time on dumb kids. Amen. Some of y'all just sitting there just looking like, I'm not a child hater. I love kids much as anybody. But we do give them way too much. Amen. And we give them way too much credit for way too much brains. Amen. And we let them make way too many decisions. And we let them get involved in way too many things way too early. Amen. We want to make young adults out of them before they've had their childhood. But that's another message. Now, Job prayed for his children. He said, why did he do that? Because Job really loved his kids. Amen. He said, well, I'm preparing for my children's education. I'm going to make sure there's money there to send them to college. And, I'm going to make sure they get to go to the best high school and this, that. And we want to prepare them for life. And I'm certainly not opposed to that. That's great. I got no problem with that at all. I think you certainly ought to do that. And if you really want to prepare them, put them in a private school or homeschool them, get them out of public education. I wouldn't send my dog there. But we say all that saying that we love them, yet we neglect the single most important part of their well-being, their relationship to God. What good is it if you get a college-educated genius that makes $1 million and he lives to be 75 and dies and goes to hell? If you really loved him, you'd have done what you could to keep him out of hell. Now, I'm not saying neglect the education, but for crying out loud, don't forget the eternal. I would rather have my children saved and on their way to glory than to have them in Harvard or Yale. Amen. But boy, you just try and tell modern day moms, well, I know you're right, preacher, but they still got to live in this world. Yeah, well, they got to live in the one to come too, pal. Amen. What you need to do is work on both. But if you have to put an emphasis someplace, you put it on God. Amen. Job loved his children, and I'm sure he took good care of them, but he was concerned with their spiritual welfare. Their relationship to God was more important than anything else. And that's the way it ought to be. Your number one priority as a mom and dad isn't getting them to play Little League or soccer or whatever else, in basketball and all that junk. Your real goal is to make sure that they end up as good men and women in life and that they end up in heaven in the hereafter. Amen. Amen. And we'll spend untold sums of money to get them an education and keep them in all the activities and all the extracurricular stuff, and we won't require them to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So where are the kids? Well, they didn't want to come. It's an option. It's an option. If you told them to brush their teeth and they didn't want to, would you let them go to bed without brushing their teeth? If they didn't want to take a bath, would you let them go 3 or 4 days without bathing? You say, well, no, I mean, they'd stink. That's right. You make them do what you think's important. It illustrates that mamas and daddies, professing Christian mamas and daddies, don't think serving God is important. Everything in this life is important. And that's where we put all the emphasis. And there's nothing attached to the eternal. It's a tragic mistake. You wouldn't have near as many kids on drugs and alcohol and all the other stuff they get into if they were in love with Jesus Christ and serving him in a local church alongside mom and dad. Going to church, not optional. Reading your Bible is not optional. Praying is not optional. Christian home. Our emphasis is on relationship to God, and everything else is secondary to that. Now look down in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job was not rash with his mouth. Some people love to hear their teeth click together. They talk. And if they get irritated or agitated or frustrated, they fly off the handle and say all kinds and all manner of foolish things. And they're always saying, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. Listen, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to. I just got mad and flew off the handle. Well, that's not good enough. You should have controlled your temper. You should have controlled your mouth. You shouldn't be rash with it. You ought not to run around popping off all the time. A real man knows when to keep his mouth shut as well as he knows when to speak. The Bible said, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. Be not hasty to utter anything before God, for thou art upon the earth and he is in heaven. He that can bridle the tongue bridleth the whole body. For the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire of hell. And people that run their mouth and pop off and fly off are going to have problems their entire life. And they're going to hurt people and hurt people's feelings and cause all manner of strife and dissension among others because of their mouth. A wise man knows when to hold his peace. A man, a real man, doesn't just run around blurting out everything that pops into his little pea-sized brain. Job was a man. And when his wife or somebody else encouraged him to do something foolish, he kept his mouth shut. In all this, Job charged not God foolishly. We need to learn to control the pie hole in front of your face. Then look in chapter 2 and verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job sin with his lips. Now Job had enough sense, had enough discernment to know that you get some rain and you get sunshine. You get good and you get bad. Amen? You got a whole generation of you folks out here that think they're only supposed to have the good all the time. And when things go south and when things get bad, they're whining and crying and mully grubbing and life ain't fair and I don't get a fair shot at it and blah, 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 blah. Shut up! You ought to learn to be as gracious in adversity as you are in the good times. You ought to lean on God the same in adversity and in prosperity. Some folks, you know, they get $5 in their pocket and they don't need God. Everything's going their way, boy. I got it made. And I can handle it all by myself. They don't need God till they get in trouble. Listen, you need God in trouble. You need God in the good times. Amen. And Job had enough sense to realize that he was in a bad spot, but he just had good times. Why, he's got 10 kids, got a beautiful wife, he's the greatest man in all the East, and he's got the largest herds of anybody around. He is a wealthy man. God's been good. Okay, now some bad times come. Job's not going to get mad and curse God and whine and cry. He's just going to trust God and stay faithful and stay steadfast and work his way through it, which is exactly what he did, and God gave it all back to him. But he could have jumped ship in the middle of his adversity, and it had been the last you heard of Job. But Job was a man who was steadfast in adversity. My goodness, man, we got folks these days that the first time something gets hard, they want to bail out. Boy and girl fall in love. They court a while. He proposes. She says yes. They get married. And it's fun and games for a while, but pretty soon they've licked all the red off the sucker. And they're in debt. Or kids come along. Or he's not exciting anymore. Or she's not exciting. Or he gets bald and she gets fat. And I don't think I love her anymore. Well, you know, she's just real hard to live with. Well, you know, he's just so moody. We're going to get a divorce. How about some sticking power, pal? Yeah. Who in the world ever told you that everything was going to be easy? I get mad on my job. I'd like to quit about 10 times a day. I go down the road sometimes, just chew my boss up and spit him out. But I'm still there. I've been there 20 years. I've quit in my head 100 times. I was mad at him today. I've been married 43 years. I'm here to tell you, there's been some hard times. There have been times, I'm like, somebody asked Bob Jones Sr. one time. He said, Dr. Bob, did you ever think about divorce? He said, nope. Murder a couple of times, but never divorce. You can't be married and not fight. You can't be married and not have hard times. You can't be married and live on the mountaintop all the time. It's not always exciting. It's not always fun. But you got to be steadfast. You got to be resolute. You gave your word. You stick it out. You stay through the course. And you'll work your way through the hard times. Amen. Hard times are like good times. Neither one of them come to stay. They're all passing through. Amen. But boy, what we want to do, as long as everything's fun and exciting, we're all for it. But the minute it gets ordinary or a little boring or a little tense or a little tight, we just want to quit. Boys and girls, you need to learn to stay the course. You start something, you finish it. Just because it gets hard is no reason to quit. If it's worthwhile, it's worth working for. Job was steadfast. That's a commendable attribute. And men that can't stick it out, you know, I talk to my wife a lot. She drives a bus, public school system. And we know a lot of young people. She knows a lot more than I do. But it's amazing how many folks we know where a little old boy is dating a little old girl, and she's working, and he's loafing. Isn't that pathetic? I'm telling you, girls, if he ain't got a job and he don't work it regular, you tell that turkey goodbye today. Amen. All you got to do is you make sure he's an independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, Christ exalting, sin hating Baptist, and he's faithful to his local church, and he's got a good job, and he's faithful to it. If he won't work, you don't want that turkey.
Amen.
Amen. And you know, here's you run across these guys all the time. They didn't do me right. They didn't give me all my money. They messed with my hours. He's had 15 jobs in 15 months, and it was always somebody else. What it is, he's a lazy bum. You got that? He's a lazy bum. You girls, pretty as y'all are, don't you keep up no sorry sucker.
Amen.
Rex Harrison told his daughter she was dating somebody. He said, you call his boss up and find out what kind of employee he is. And call his bank and see what kind of shape his bank account's in. And if you don't have a good solid bank account and putting some money in savings, and if he's not faithful at work and doing a good job, and they're thinking about promoting him, he says, you don't want to date him. I said, you smart, Rex. He said, preacher, would somebody really do? Oh, yeah. In a skinny minute. Girls, you need to be just as steadfast and just as resolute. Because it ain't always, I guarantee you, buddy, he ain't always going to be a knight in shining armor. You're going to find rust.
Amen.
You're going to find dings and dents in his armor. But you're supposed to tough it out. Find out what kind of character you got. Not only was he steadfast in adversity, look in chapter 3 and verse 26. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Job said, I was industrious. I wasn't lazy. I wasn't shiftless. I didn't lay on my laurels. I didn't lay down and rest. I was busy. I worked at it. I did the best I could. Trouble came anyway. And that's the way life is. Man that's born a woman is few days and full of trouble. It don't make any difference whether you're good looking or not. It doesn't make any difference whether you're smart or not. It doesn't make any difference whether you've got money or not. If you live and breathe, trouble's coming. And we'll find out what kind of man or woman you are in how you handle the trouble. Amen? Now, Job was industrious. He was willing to work. Where was I at? 3:26. I don't even see that. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong page. Well, I thought it just vanished down here somewhere. Just psst, like some of the highways in your county, they just disappear. In chapter 29, verse 12 through 16, look over here, chapter 29 for a minute. Chapter 29, verse 12. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Job was not only industrious and hardworking, an entrepreneur, he was a good man in that he was charitable and benevolent. Job was the kind of fellow, when he saw somebody down on their luck, gave him a helping hand. Now, we got a generation that is so consumed with themselves, they never have opportunity, they never have eyes to see that anybody else needs anything. It's all about me. I was in an office a couple of weeks ago, and there was a sign hanging on somebody's desk, and it said, "It's all about me." That's pretty much the philosophy of the generation coming up. It's all about me. Is it fun for me? Is it good for me? Will I enjoy it? Will I get pleasure out of it? Will it benefit me? Will I prosper from it? It's all about me. It's about me. Not about you or anybody else. About me. And the more self-centered the world becomes, the uglier the world becomes. Now, Job wasn't like that. Job looked around him, and there were folks that had problems and needs and needed help. And Job reached out to them. I think one of the signs of real character, real manhood, is to be bigger than yourself. To have a world bigger than you are. If you're the center of your universe, you circle in a mighty small circle. Somebody say amen. Somebody said, well, Job had the money he could afford. Listen, I've seen some of the poorest people I've ever known in my life were some of the biggest givers. Some of the poorest folks I know, some of the folks who have the least of this world's goods, are the first to lend a helping hand when somebody needs it. It's not a matter of what you've got. It's a matter of what you're willing to give. And people with real character, real integrity, are bigger than themselves and are willing to sacrifice in order to help others when the need arises, when the occasion demands. Then in chapter 29 and verse 17, look back over there again because that's a good verse, chapter 29, verse 17. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. That ought to be my life's verse. Job was a good man, loved his family, helped his fellow man, feared God. But Job knew that if society was to be livable, if you were to be safe walking down the streets, if you didn't have to worry about somebody breaking into your house and stealing your goods and ravaging your wife, if you didn't want to have to worry about your children when they went to the mall being abducted and molested, then you had to enforce laws to govern conduct. And so Job was a right-wing radical. He believed in punishing the wicked. He believed you ought to do right. He believed that there ought to be laws in society and that they ought to be obeyed, and those who broke them should pay the price for it. That's good, sound reasoning. You see, the laxer the judges become and the more tolerant we become of lawlessness and wickedness, the more unbearable, the more unlivable society becomes. People, you know, they have in Texas. I like that. Well, you know, preacher, I just don't believe the death penalty is a deterrent. Sure it is. Nobody that was ever put to death for his crime ever repeated it. And the ones that aren't put to death and are turned loose most often do. That's why they say our prison system is a revolving door. It's filled to overflowing with repeat offenders. Listen, if you knew for sure, if you knew there was an 80% chance if you committed a capital crime you're going to die, don't tell me you wouldn't think about it. If you knew that you got caught selling marijuana or smoking marijuana, that you're going to spend 90 days in jail, you'd give up your recreational pot. But if you can go down and pay a $25 fine and have and walk away, then maybe it's worth taking the chance. But it ain't worth 90 days in jail. You know what our problem is? We don't have enough punishment in our judicial system. It's like most parents are, they frustrate me. You know why children don't behave? Why when you walk up to somebody's little baby and say, hey, how you doing? They go, he don't want to talk today. I don't care if he wants to talk or not. Kick his butt and make him talk. Amen. Teach him something. You know what? Kids do something wrong, and of course, mom and dad tell them 29 times, now, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that again, no ice cream this afternoon. If you do that again, no swimming pool this afternoon. Nonsense. Pick that little sucker up and blister his butt. I'll give you $100 for a verse in the Bible that says withhold privileges. Take away fun things. Do time out. Give me anything along. Give me something that can be misconstrued to say that. I'll give you $100. I'll tell you what it does say. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Amen? The Bible does say, beatest thy son betimes, and thou shalt save his soul from hell. Amen. The Bible does say, spare the rod and spoil the child. Everything in the Bible that has to do with discipline for children is corporal punishment. Amen. Now, I know the school district's against it. Dr. Spock is against it. All the child psychologists are against it. But they're all wrong. Amen. Amen. My daddy whooped me when I was a little boy, when he got through with my backside. From that day till this, all he had to do was look at me, and that was the end of that. If you teach your children to obey when they're little, if you'd spank them when they're 4 and 5 and 6, that you won't have to spank them when they're 15 and 16. Amen. Now, I'm not preaching on children tonight, but let me follow that up with this since I'm there. The second biggest problem with training children is inconsistency. You know, those little heads of mush, they're empty of reason, but they're cunning. They're clever. And they have figured out, children figure out two things. They figure out how many times they can get away with a thing before the trouble really starts. They learn your break point. And they figure out after just a little while how many times they can do a thing and get a warning before you actually hit them. And they push you. Now, the truth is, if you say, you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. Now, here's what you ought to do. The next time they do it, spank them. Spank them. No two or three or four times. If you told them, you do that one more time, your butt's mine. If they do it one more time, get them. Number two, never whip a kid enough to make him mad. Always whip him enough to make him submissive. I heard a fellow say one time, well, when I spank my boys, it just makes them mad. Me and another preacher was riding in the car with him, and at the same time, and in the same tone of voice, we said, you didn't whip him long enough. You see, you whip them long enough and hard enough, they get over being mad because they hurt. A whipping is supposed to inflict pain. And the pain is supposed to be more severe. It's supposed to hurt worse than the pleasure they got out of doing whatever it was they were doing. That is, when you punish the children, always make the punishment worse than the crime demands. If they're equal, then it's a crapshoot. I'll take my chances. But if it's really severe, it ain't worth it. Always over-punish. Amen. I don't know why I'm saying that. Ain't one of y'all going to do it. Where was I at? We were punishing the wicked. All right. Now, chapter 31, verse 1. Now, this is a crucial verse in Job's life. And this is the defining characteristic of Job. Job chapter 31. Everybody got it? Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job was a married man. He said, I've got a wife. Therefore, I won't look at anybody else. That's not like he didn't see them, but he didn't look at them. You know what that is? That's personal righteousness. That's something nobody would have known. I mean, he could have looked and lingered and lusted and nobody would have ever known. Would have been in his own heart and in his own mind. But he said, I gave my heart and I gave my word to my wife. Therefore, I will do what I'm supposed to do. That's personal righteousness. That's character. That's integrity. Somebody said one time, you can always find out what you're made out of. If you could do a thing, a secret desire, whatever it is, if you could do it and get away with it and never be found out, never have to answer for it, and God would overlook it and it would never be mentioned at the judgment, would you do it? If you knew it was wrong, if you knew you shouldn't, Now we know whether you got character or not. Amen. It's like the story of a fella said, he asked this woman, he said, would you sleep with me for $1 million? And she said, yes. He said, would you sleep with me for $1? She said, what kind of woman do you think I am? He said, we've already established that. We're just haggling about price. She had no character. She was for sale. See? You are, your character is summed up in what you're willing to do when you know you shouldn't. And what we need is a generation of young men and young women with character who will do right, not because they'll be rewarded for it. We need a generation of young men and young women who will not do wrong, not because they'll be caught, but because it's wrong. They do right because it's right, and they don't do wrong because it's wrong. And reward or punishment has nothing to do with it. Now, you find somebody like that, you've got a man. Now, that is the introduction. I have 6 points. Well, I had to explain Job to you before we could get down to the real thing. I want you to see that Job is a unique character, and that he was a great man, not just because he had a lot of money. He was a great man because of what he was inside. Job's word was his bond. He stepped up to the plate to do his duty. He cared for his family. He did not waste his time. He was enterprising. And he was personally righteous, and he feared God. You can't get much better than that in this mortal body. Now, let me give you 6 things about we need some great men. Actually, I had 6, and then I penciled in 2A and 4A. So I kind of added a couple. There's always room for improvement. Number one, a real man is a man of principle, guided by convictions and beliefs. He has concepts of right and wrong, good and bad, that he will live by and die by. He's not for sale. And what he believes in his heart, and that's who he is. One of the things that made Ronald Reagan the great president that he was, and he was not a genius by any stretch of imagination. He wasn't dumb, I don't mean that, but he was not in the upper echelon of the intelligentsia of America. But that old boy believed some things. He had some values. Now, whether or not you agree with him, that's not the point. He believed them, and he wouldn't compromise them. That old boy had convictions, political convictions, and because of him, the Russian Empire collapsed because of one man. He would not bow down. He would not back down. He would not give place. He would not be intimidated. Ronald Reagan put an end to the Cold War and brought about the eventual collapse of the Soviet Empire. And he did it all because he was a man of principle. He said, one man can't do anything. That one man did. That one man did. You could be that one man, but you have to have character. We need some great men of principle. Number two, we need some great men that are men of strength. When I say strength, I'm talking about they have the intestinal fortitude, they have the tenacity to do what needs to be done. I'm sick and tired of these little old wimpy people. I could name 2 right off the top of my head. One of them's grandfather died, and his grandfather raised this boy. And the old man was in the hospital on his deathbed. And this boy didn't go to see his grandfather. You know what he said? I just don't do hospitals. That just ain't me. I thought, you sorry, good for nothing little piece of white trash. That old man broke his back supporting you and raising you when your sorry mom and daddy abandoned you. That old man has worked hour after hour, year after year, and sacrificed and done without to take care of you when he didn't have to. And you can't even go down to the hospital because you're not comfortable in hospital. I wouldn't spit on that guy. I wouldn't spit on him. There ain't nothing to him. Amen. We need some men of strength. You know what strength is? Strength is doing what you're supposed to because you're supposed to. Not because you like it. Not because you enjoy it. Not because you want to. But because you're supposed to. It's called duty. You take on an obligation, a responsibility, you're indebted to somebody, then you do what you're supposed to do. If you're a man, if you're a woman, if you have real character, you do what you're supposed to do. You see, when you don't do what you're supposed to do, somebody has to do it for you. Somebody else has got to carry your load because it has to be done. You say, well, certain things just make me uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable in certain situations. I just don't handle things like that well. Who cares? None of us do. Nobody wants a sick mama and daddy have to move in with you, and you got to take care of them and clean them and change them and take care of their bedpan. Nobody wants to do that. It's disgusting. They did it for you. Well, we'll just put them in an old folks home. You sorry. You sorry. Good for nothing. Why didn't they put you in an orphanage? Should have just thrown you out in the street. If they'd known how sorry you was going to be when they grew up, that's probably what they'd have done. You're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. You got a duty. You have a responsibility. You got an obligation. Then step up to the plate and do it. I have a friend that I work with, not a personal friend, kind of a guy I just work with. He's a Roman Catholic. Very religiously Roman Catholic. His mother has Alzheimer's. She lived up in Pennsylvania, Johnstown, Pennsylvania. She moved down here just a few months ago. Her health is really, really deteriorating, and she is really, really bad now. They're expecting her to pass away just any day. This fella, it's just him and his wife. Don't have any children to take care of. He could have easily put her in an old folks home, stuck her out someplace in Greenwood or wherever. You know what he did? Brought his mama down here and put her in his house. And him and his wife take turns taking care of that old lady. Night and day, taking her to the doctor, making sure she gets fed, making sure she gets bathed. And it's a pain. She don't know where she's at about half the time. She's difficult to deal with. Some minutes she's very lucid and she's right here in the present, in the now and here and now. And sometimes she's 25 years ago and it's a nightmare thing. But it's his mother. And nobody will take care of her as well as he would. And he's strong enough, and he's able, and they had room. It's his duty. He has a responsibility. He's a Roman Catholic. He's probably lost and on his way to hell, but he got enough character, enough manhood to do what he's supposed to do. I appreciate that about him. I appreciate that about anybody. And then we got professing Christians that can't do what they're supposed to do. Real men are men of strength. And that don't mean you can press 500 pounds. It means you have the character to step up to the plate and do what's hard when it's your turn to do it. Then we need some great men, some men of reason. if there was ever an unthinking generation, it's the one you and I live in. Matter of fact, I've got a sermon, I've preached it twice over the years. I've probably had it for 15 years. I've preached it twice, I think. It's called, Are You a Thinker? And it's kind of sarcastic, tongue-in-cheek, kind of a message. That's the reason I don't preach it very often. But it's, I really like it. And all it is 17 questions about your thought life. And most of us come off pretty poor when we take the test. Because this is not a thinking generation. Somebody else does our analysis for us. The president makes a speech. The talking heads get on and say, now, it seemed like what he was trying to say, I thought it was pretty clear. I don't know why you got to get two guys making $1 million a year to come out and tell me what the man just said when he spoke in sixth grade English. You know what happens, though? All across America, people listen to the talking heads, and that's their interpretation of what he said. They don't think about it. They don't think. They can't reason. They don't know how to gather facts, pro and con, and be analytical and size them all up and put them all in the right places and then evaluate them for content and come to a conclusion. We as a society just don't do that anymore. Let me tell you why. Because we're amused. In the Greek language, if you go to Bible college, you have to take Greek, you'll find out that anything with an A in front of it means the opposite. Like, a theist is a person who believes there's a God. An atheist believes there is no God. Gnostic means knowledge. Agnostic, or we say agnostic, means no knowledge. And of course, when you talk about an agnostic, it means you can't know God. See? So if you put an A in front of a thing, it's the opposite. Now, the word muse, M-U-S-E, means to think. A muse means not to think. Now, what is Carowinds? It's an amusement park. That is, it's a diversion. It's to keep you from thinking. You know what football is? It's amusement. You know what soccer is? It's amusement. You know what daytime soap operas are? They're an amusement. All those things are to keep you from thinking. And as a society, it works quite well. Because if you don't think, the government can put anything in the world over on you. Anything. But if you don't know how to think, you're going to be in trouble with life's issues. Because there's some things that require some reasoning, some thought. The reason some people get their lives so mixed up is they never think about anything. They just do. Well, I ain't got time to think about it right now. You're an idiot. You should always have time to think about it before you do it. So, well, I had to make up my mind right now. There ain't one case in a million where you have to make up your right. Listen, if you're on Interstate 85 or 77 and the semi's in your lane and you're doing 70 and he's doing 70 and there's 100 yards between you, you got to make a decision right now. That's an immediate pressing problem that needs instant attention. But what kind of car you're going to buy, who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to school, what kind of clothes you're going to buy, don't. Amen? We need a generation of men, great men, that are not rash with their mouth, that will take the time to think and to reason. Then I'm skipping some of these because I won't get through if we don't. We need a generation of great men who are people of compassion. I don't know why the world got the idea that if you're compassionate, that if your heart can be touched, if you can shed a tear, you're a sissy. If you're a real man, I mean, Southern born and Southern bred, when I'm dead, I'll be Southern dead. You know, I'm a man. I don't cry. Nothing bothers me. I wouldn't want to live like that. My wife gets me to watch them chick flicks every now and then. I hate them stupid things. For one thing, they're all just alike. It's like reading them romance novels ladies read. If you ever read one, I changed the names and same story, and they're all the same. ain't they? Yeah, like that. Yeah. But at least blowing up's exciting. But I watched them movie, and I said, I'm crying. And she'll say, are you crying? No. She knows I am. Sometimes, man, they grab your heart. Sometimes I see people that have got their life all messed up. And I know what they're in for. I know what they're in for. And it breaks my heart. I cry. I feel a burden for them. I know the price they're going to have to pay for the stupid stuff they've done. You see some people that through no fault of their own have got more problems than the law allows. Some people really are born disadvantaged. Quadriplegic, waterhead, double cleft palate, no arms. You look at, if that stuff don't touch you, there's something wrong with you. You look at some of these little old people, and some of them are good, and some of them bad, and some of them are sweet, and some of them are mean, but they're helpless like little kids. And they got nobody to look out for them. They may have children in town, but the children don't come see them. They don't do a thing for them. And you see how lonely they are, how hungry they are for some kind of attention or affection. If that don't, there's something wrong with you if that don't bother you a little bit. If you can always turn a blind eye, I wouldn't want to be like that. If that makes me a wimp, just mark me down as a sissy. But don't say it in my face, because the sissy will whoop you. There's nothing wrong with real men, men of character and integrity, personal righteous men who are strong, who have convictions, who are willing to fight and die for them, having compassion. Matter of fact, if all those other things are not tempered by compassion, you'd be a monster. Haughty, high-minded, self-willed. We need to be touched. So we need a generation of great men, men who can look at people who are less fortunate, who have problems, who hurt, and feel what they feel. And I don't mean an emotional feel. I mean look at it and see that something needs to be done and reach out to help. I don't think that makes you a sissy. I think it makes you a great man. You know, some of the most striking things you've ever seen, you see a guy in combat. He just killed 30 people with a machine gun. And they find a little kid in a blown-up building or some place, you know. And three or four of them grab the little kid, and they spend the next two or three days fighting, killing everybody in the world to keep that kid safe. Because the kid's defenseless. He's helpless. He's innocent. I don't care if he is the enemy's son. In my personal philosophy, it's got nothing to do with the message, but in my personal philosophy, children and old people don't have race, sex, or religion. And I believe that. That's the way I try to live my life. The helpless. I don't care what their religion is. I don't care what their color is. I don't care what their sex is. You take care of kids, and you take care of old folks. The Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen? And don't tell me you're a great man and a macho man if you can't have compassion on the weak and the infirm. And then last but not least, we need some great men who are men of faith. You know, they don't teach it in public school anymore, but most of the great men in the last 1,500 years were believers. They were believers. They had faith in God. Now, not all of them were Christian, but almost universally, they believed in God. And that's where they got their strength. That's where they got their sense of purpose and direction, was from their faith in God. Men who have faith in God tend to, as a rule, stand up longer and better under pressure and adverse situations than unbelievers. They have a strength that the natural man does not have. Now, there's always exceptions to every rule, and there are some burly cusses that with no brains and no conscience, they can look death in the face and smile at it, I suppose, but that's not the general rule. The men who fared the best in the concentration camps in World War II and in Korea were the Christians, documented. It was the Harlan Popoff and the Richard Wurmbrands of the world that had the strength to get through those things without going crazy. You should never be ashamed of your faith in Christ, and it ought to regulate all the activities of your life. Bible said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Bible said, "And they that believe shall not be ashamed." I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian here at church. I'm pretty much a Christian at home, and I'm a Christian at work. Amen. The best men and the best women you'll ever meet are men and women who have faith